Well, good morning, church family, again. I am still Pastor Jeremy, and I am just excited that God never gives up on us. He never gives up on us, and sometimes we even give up on ourselves. But the first thing I want to do is we've got an influx of people watching us online and hearing the message on Facebook and on YouTube. For those who are catching us on Facebook and YouTube, I just want you to know that we love you and we're glad that you're checking in with us. We know that God is speaking to you even though you're not here in person. Amen? Amen. Amen. Last week we talked about Abram. We talked about how God was going to move him in faith and ask him to step out and go wandering through the wilderness, that God was going to do something through him, and through his obedience, he was going to be able to experience God in a new way. And one of the notes that I said last week, I said Abram had to leave before he could receive, right? He had to trust before he could triumph. He had to step into the unknown before he could step into the promise. Because in our obedience, anytime that there's a command from God, we step out in obedience, and there's the promise on the other side of that. And we know how hard it is to walk in obedience, do we not? Yes, I'm talking to the right people. Today I titled this message, I changed it this morning. AJ, you're amazing. She's my techie person that makes my wonderful slides for me. I just give her my stuff and she makes them. So she's amazing. But I changed it to God never wastes a hurt. He'll never waste a hurt that we go through. And so today we're going to tap into the story of Joseph. Because Joseph been through a lot of things in his life, but he stayed. He was a man of integrity, and he trusted God, and he continued to do. But before we get in there, I got to set the stage. Just think. Just think. When life is going good, you're in a rhythm, the bills are paid, your relationships are good and they're healthy, your health is on track, New Year's resolution, I'm not doing very well. And then out of nowhere, bam, life throws you a curveball. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Maybe it was that text message you didn't expect. They said, we need to talk. For some of us, we might be younger. Some of us might have to go back 10 years, 20, maybe even 30. And just like that, your relationship that you thought was forever turns into an expiration date. Remember back in high school, you know? Maybe you walked into work one day thinking it's just going to be another day. And you find yourself leaving with a cardboard box and all your belongings in it. Maybe you just went to the doctor for a routine checkup and the results that you got weren't what you expected. Just a routine checkup. And your life gets turned upside down. Whatever it is, we've all been there, haven't we? Standing in the wreckage of what we thought was going to look like what we were wondering about. And we ask ourselves, now what? Now what? Now here's the thing. I'm not just talking about the hit here. I want to refocus our perspective. And I don't want to talk about the hit that almost took you down. I'm talking about what happens after the hit. Because the hit doesn't define your story. The struggle and the thing that has happened to you does not define your story. Just what if it's a setup for something bigger? Something greater? What if the pain, the shock, the confusion, it's not the end but the beginning of a new chapter in your life? Let's lean in today, because I believe that God has something to say about the hits you didn't see coming. And I believe it's going to be good. Did you know that the bad things that happen scream louder than the good things that happen? I remember a time when I sat in jail and I gave my life to Jesus. I was on fire from, and I remember sitting down writing a piece of paper, and I drew a map. A map of a recovery farm that I believed that God was calling me to do. I was going to go to business school, college, and do all these things. I was going to achieve this goal. And I did. God opened a door for me to not own one or open one, but to join him where he was already working. And so I was able to be the director of a recovery farm, and I had about 15 guys there, and we had 300 acres, and the place was beautiful. My wife and I, we sold our cars, we sold our house, we sold everything to go to this place. And we get there, and life's good. All of our needs were taken care of. Finances were higher than we've ever made before. Insurance was great. I was throwing money into retirement again. Everything was going good. And then bam, things changed. And my new boss and myself decided to part ways. And I'm thinking, why, God? This was the dream that you gave me. You brought me here for a reason. My plans were lined up perfectly. I knew what I wanted to do, where I wanted to go, and it was all supposed to work out. And then out of nowhere, everything fell apart. In that moment, I was free falling. We sold our house, and it's funny because we sold our house about a month before this happened. Like, if we could have just kept on to the house another month, you know? And we're looking at all the what ifs and the whys and the questioning. God, we are confused. We don't know what's going on. Again, it felt like I was free falling and no one to hold me where, told me where the bottom was. That's the space where the questions are louder than the answers, and hope feels like a distant memory. You ever been in those situations? But here's what we need to grab on today. You don't have to understand a plan to trust that God has a purpose in it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 37. It's the very first book in your Bible. Now, I'm not going to be able to unpack every verse of Joseph's story because it spans chapter 37, Genesis 37, all the way to chapter 50. I will spend the whole hour up here just reading the text to you. So I'm going to give you a little summary of what's going on here. So Joseph is the 11th son of Jacob and Rachel. He was favored by his father, who gave him a coat of many colors. I love that because if you know a popular singer in the mainstream, one of his CDs is A Coat of Many Colors. His brothers, Joseph's brothers, they were jealous of his favoritism and his dreams that he had, his dreams of leadership. And so what they do, they threw him into a pit and they sold him to slavery. And then he made it all the way to Egypt. And despite his hardships, Joseph thrived as a servant in Potiphar's household until falsely accused of Potiphar's wife, accused by Potiphar's wife for laying with her, and because of that, he was imprisoned. So he goes, his dad loves him more than his other brothers. He gives him a coat of favoritism. His brothers are jealous. They're not happy with him. They don't like him. So they go out. They throw him in a pit to kill him. Then they decide not to kill him, and they decide to sell him into slavery in Egypt. And here's where we got Joseph. Even in prison, Joseph's integrity and God's favor were evident in all of these situations. Joseph interpreted dreams for the Pharaoh's officials, which eventually led him to interpret the Pharaoh's own dreams. An impressed Pharaoh elevated Joseph to the second in command in Egypt. Second in charge. Quick summary of all that. Here's the end of that summary. During a severe famine, Joseph's wisdom is managing Egypt's resources, and he saves countless of lives because of the visions that God has given him. And thousands of lives are able to have food, and including Joseph's own family, the family that sold him into slavery. The brothers that sold him, they came to Egypt seeking food during this famine. And in a powerful moment of reconciliation, Joseph forgave his brothers, recognizing that God had used their actions for good to preserve many lives. Father, let us see you working through Joseph and reveal to us that you never waste a hurt. Amen. Joseph's story is one of resilience, faith, and God's hand working through both the suffering of Joseph and the success of Joseph. Joseph's story isn't just a story about the pits and prisons. I said that earlier. We look at the things that are louder in our life. The struggles are louder than the good. It's not just a story of pits and prisons. It's about how God's purpose can shine through the most unexpected ways and places. So today we're going to dive into his life, not just to learn about Joseph, but to uncover three lessons that will guide us when our lives feel uncertain and out of control. Did you hear that? I said three, not five. The unknown is part of the journey. Talked a little bit about that last time. Can our minds even fathom if God were to give us the whole story at once? I never would have thought that I would be a person who could stand in front of people and speak. If he would have told me that day one, I'd have been like, nope, not going to have it. I'll do small groups, but I ain't going to stand in front of people and teach. So let's jump into Genesis 37, 3 and 4. Again, I'm going to pull some pieces out of Scripture because it's such a long story. If you haven't read this story, please go home and read the story of Joseph. It is amazing. It says in 37, verse 3, it says, now Israel loved Joseph. Israel is actually Jacob. God changed him from Israel to Jacob. So it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he had been born to him in his old age. He made an ornate robe or a robe of many colors, some versions say. It says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any other, they hated him and they could not speak a kind word to him. Doesn't that sound like some of us today with our brothers and sisters? We love them, but we like to... You know, we like to argue with our brothers and sisters. I did. My kids did, till they had to hold hands and read, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Then they started speaking nice to each other. It says, I put it this way, the robe of favor comes with a cost. But don't mistake the rejection of others for the absence of God's purpose. Joseph's life begins with a mixture of favor and conflict. His father's ornate robe, or again the robe of many colors, was a physical symbol of love. But his brothers, it was a reminder of the rejection from their father. Joseph then receives dreams, visions of God about his future. Imagine being a teenager excited about what God has shown you, only to have those closest you dismiss and despise you. You come back If you got kids that need to go to this retreat, student retreat, they will come back different. And they will look different. And people won't always understand what that looks like. God has a plan in my life. He's going to do something. And that kind of puts rejection from other people. Like, man, this person is holier than thou, right? Or, you know, how come he's got a purpose and I don't? People don't understand when God gives you a coat of many colors. You got to think, Joseph didn't even ask for this robe. He didn't sign up for the dreams that God was giving him. He didn't sit down one day and say, you know what? I'd love for my brothers to hate me. This wasn't his plan. I would love for my brothers to sell me into slavery. That wasn't his plan. But here's the thing. God allowed those things to be a part of Joseph's story because he saw a bigger picture. We need to see God's picture, and sometimes we don't get to see God's picture right away. And this is where it gets real. Sometimes the very thing that God gives you to set you apart, the gift, the calling, the favor, the things that makes you a target, the things that feel they can make it feel unfair. You're thinking, God, I didn't ask for this. Why does this have to be so hard? I thought when I said yes to you that this was going to get easier. It doesn't. God doesn't waste the pain that you go through because the pain is part of the process. The pit, the prison, the betrayal, it's all part of God's process. But again, God will never waste this hurt. Joseph didn't see a palace when he was in the pit. When he was in the pit, he did not see the palace. The unknown can be painful, but with God, it's never pointless. I remember in my younger days, I'll even confess in my older days, that I liked to play video games. That's a whole nother funny story. I won't even go there. I always liked to play the games where your character had to level up. You had to level up and be stronger as a character so that you could fight that boss in order to beat him. But as you continue to play the game, you level up because then you fight harder bosses. The enemies get stronger. The enemies get bigger, faster, tougher. Why? Because the game recognizes your potential as you play the game, as you level up. It recognizes your potential. It's the same thing with life. When God places something special inside you, a dream, a talent, a purpose, it's like leveling up. But leveling up means that the challenges level up too. It feels unfair. But the higher the level, the greater the reward. Joseph's level up came with the dream. But the challenge that followed, his brother's jealousy, being sold, falsely accused, were the battles that refined him from the pit to the palace. He couldn't go right to the palace without going through the pit and all the other things to prepare him for the palace. Just like in the game, the battles aren't there to destroy you. They're there to strengthen you so that you can handle what's coming next. So next time you feel like the odds are stacked against you, remember, the battle is a sign that God sees something incredible in you. When the battles get tougher, it's because he sees something in you and he's preparing you for something greater. Keep playing. Keep trusting. God's got your final level all mapped out. So let's talk about what's happened here a little theologically. You like theologically thinking? I do. In this part of Joseph's story, the ornate robe, or the robe of many colors, signifies Joseph's favored status. But it also foreshadows his role in God's redemptive plan. Being chosen by God often means walking a path that others don't understand. Think about the patterns we see in Scripture. Last week we talked about Abram. We talked about him leaving his homeland and walking into the unknown with only God's promise to guide him. Moses, he was called to lead a rebellious, needy, complaining nation through the wilderness for a long time. This wasn't like a year, this was like 40. But he was trusting for God to provide for them. Mary, Jesus' mother, was chosen to bear the Messiah, entering a life of ridicule and uncertainty. A virgin birth. Imagine what people would say in your community. We know where our minds go. But she responded with faith. She says, "I am the Lord's servant." Joseph's story fits into a pattern of God using the unknown to refine his people to accomplish his will. We like to think about it being our will, but it's his will. This points us to the sovereignty of God. Even when life seems chaotic, God's plan is unshaken. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 reminds us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." The unknown is part of God's work. Not because he enjoys keeping us questioning, in suspense, to torment us, to hurt us, but because the journey grows our faith. It grows our relationship with him. I can tell you right now, if I could control everything around me and I was successful with it, I would never need God in my life. I would never be praying to God because I had it all figured out. These things grow our relationship with him because we need him during these times. I love this. James 1, 2 through 4. Nobody likes this one when you're going through it. We like it, but we don't like it when we're going through it. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." He says, consider it joy when you're going through trials. No. No. "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You don't have to see the whole picture to trust God's providence. What feels like the unknown to you is already known to him. I like that word providence. Got me going down a lot of rabbit holes. Well, it was fun too. See if I can unpack this. The Greek word for providence is pronia. Pronia. It is derived from the word pro, which means before, and nia, which kind of means the mind or thought. So basically, it's meaning a forethought. A before thought, or thinking ahead. You with me? It reflects God's divine foreknowledge and care, emphasizing his ability to see and plan for the future even when we can't see it. Foreknowledge, God knows what you're going to do. He knows what's ahead of you, but it's also for your good. Providence reminds us that God is orchestrating events behind the scenes for his purpose and for our good. Just as he does in Joseph's life. It encourages us to trust him in his unseen handiwork in our lives. Joseph couldn't see the end from the beginning, and neither can we. But like Joseph, we trust that God's providence is working in the unseen. Instead of resisting the unknown, we need to lean into it. The unknown isn't a punishment, it's a preparation for you. Joseph didn't know that the pit would lead him to the palace, but God did. Stay faithful in the unknown because God's purpose is unfolding even when you can't even see it. Integrity in the unknown brings favor. This is your second point. Integrity in the unknown brings favor. Let's jump into Genesis 39, 2 through 7. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had had. But in the house and in the field, in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything that he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.'" I tried to think of another way to say that, but that's what my Bible says, so I can't change what the Bible says. By the time Joseph encounters Potiphar's wife, he's already experienced a roller coaster of events. He was a favored son. His brothers were jealous. They betrayed him. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold to a man in Egypt, Potiphar, where he was bought by Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's officials. Even in slavery, Joseph's character and God's favor stood out. Verses 2 through 6 tells us that Joseph quickly rose to a position of trust and authority in Potiphar's house. Potiphar saw that God's hand was on Joseph, and as a result, he entrusted him to everything that he owned. Joseph managed the house so well that Potiphar didn't concern himself with anything but the food that he ate. Joseph's got it. He trusted him. This promotion wasn't just about Joseph's skills. It was a sign of God's providence. But with every advancement, every level up that Joseph went through, comes a new challenge. The challenges that I have today are not the challenges I had the first year I walked with Jesus. Right? And now the new challenge that he was going to have to go through came through Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife wasn't subtle or discreet. And Genesis 39:7 tells us that she cast her eyes on Joseph and said right out, "Come to bed with me." This was a bold, inappropriate, and dangerous. And her actions were a one-time temptation. This wasn't just a one-time event. Verse 10 tells us that she came at him day after day, trying to wear him down. You ever have those things in your life? You feel like you just can't get away day after day. You got the voice telling you to do what you know you're not supposed to do. This wasn't just a moment of temptation for Joseph. It was a relentless, calculated assault on his integrity. Temptation isn't always a moment. Sometimes it's a marathon. But integrity stands firm when the pressure doesn't let up. Even though the temptation comes and comes and comes, you stand in integrity saying, this is not God's plan for me, and I'm going to do what God says, because not because it's easier, but because it's harder. It's easy to give in to temptation. And the moment you give in to the temptation, you give it a foothold. And then you find yourself on this fence, and then you give in. Now you're over here. You give in again. You're over here. They're little calculated attacks. And then the next thing you know, you're way over here, and you're like, wait, I was way over here walking with Jesus. How did I get over here? Little bitty wrong steps. That's why this sermon is called The Next Right Thing. We need to take right steps this way and this way. And when we find ourselves way over there, we need to get back over here as soon as possible. Integrity isn't just about knowing every step. It's about taking the next right step. For Joseph, the next right thing was working faithfully as a servant. That was his next step, was to be faithful in what God had given him through Potiphar and be faithful with those things. Joseph was refusing the temptation and trusting him in this temptation and his accusation, doing the right thing, ended him up in prison for doing the right thing. How does that work, right? Joseph's story shows us that the favor follows faithfulness. When you don't know what to do, don't try to fix the situation on your own. Instead, ask God, what's the next right thing? And then do it. Integrity isn't just a moral value. It's a spiritual discipline. It's not a moral thing. It's a spiritual discipline. Integrity is something that we do when no one else is looking. We're not doing it for credit. We're not doing it to be seen. We're doing it because it's the next right thing. Joseph's integrity wasn't driven by fear of consequences. It was driven by trusting in God's presence. Over and over in Genesis 39, we read the phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with you. That's significant because it reminds us that integrity doesn't mean that we're going to avoid hardship. In fact, integrity often means that we're going to have more hardship. Often leads to hardship. Look at Joseph. He was doing what was right and it threw him in prison. Joseph's refusal of Potiphar's wife didn't earn him a reward. It earned him a prison sentence. Psalms 34:19 says, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from all of them. Favor isn't the absence of trouble, it's the assurance of God's presence in the trouble. It's in the trouble. I love Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary of doing good. For in the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I know what that's about. Joseph's integrity planted seeds of favor even when he couldn't see it. Integrity isn't just about the big decisions. It's about the small ones too. Again, you make one small decision in the right wrong path, they lead to another small one and to another one. And it gets to the point where it's so easy to do it now, to go the wrong way. Maybe it's staying honest in your job, even when cutting corners would be easier. Don't tell me that temptation hasn't crossed your mind. I see a lot of heads nodding up and down. That's good. Maybe it's choosing to be faithful in your relationship, even when love feels hard. Maybe it's trusting God with your finances, even when money is tight. Maybe It's putting guardrails around your life so that you're not going to the wrong website. Maybe you like to spend a lot of money, but you find yourself on your phone shopping all the time. Maybe it's when you go into Vegas and you see all these billboards all over. Maybe instead of looking at it, you need to look over here. Because those little steps will lead you down a path that you don't want to go down, and you figure out, like, how did I get here? Integrity won't always make life easier, but it'll always make you stronger. If you practice this and you work through this, it will make you stronger. That's when you find yourself going on this side, working this way. And let me encourage you with this. Just like Joseph, your faithfulness is setting the stage for God's favor. You may not see it now, but every act of integrity is a seed planted in faith. Joseph's life reminds us that favor isn't something you earn by being perfect. It's something God gives to those who walk faithful with him. Stay faithful. Keep doing the next right thing. And trust that the same God who was with Joseph in the pit and the prison is with you now, working all things for his glory and for your good. And our third point. Oh, look at that. We're doing good. Doing good. God's purpose is greater than your pain. Do you think that the moment that I was in a car accident and a young man lost his life and I was doing all those bad things, that God was going to take that and use that for my ministry? He took the pain that I went through and now uses it for his glory. So now we're going to jump all the way to Genesis 50, 19 through 20. A lot of stuff happens. You got to read the whole story. It says, but Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. He's talking to his brothers. His brothers had come for the famine. There was a famine and his brothers were coming. And Joseph knew who they were. He was looking at them, but they didn't really recognize him. But then they finally recognized him. But Joseph didn't act like he knew who they were, but he didn't know who they were. Does that make sense? Read the story. And so he could have, a man in power, the second strongest man in Egypt under the Pharaoh. He was the Pharaoh's right-hand man during this time. It says, do not be afraid. I'm in a palace of good. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Because of Joseph and everything that he went through, he ended up being the second man in charge, which would in return, because of the dreams he had, he said, the dreams were saying, you know, store up the crops because there's going to be 7 years of famine and all these things. And he's doing all this stuff. And he's saying that God used Joseph in his dreams to save many lives. I don't know how many, but I'm going to assume a lot. Could have been millions. Joseph's story comes full circle here in Genesis 50. The brothers who betrayed him are now standing before him and they are terrified. They expected revenge from Joseph. But Joseph responds with grace. Why? Because Joseph sees something that they can't. His pain and suffering that he went through wasn't wasted. The pain that tries to break you is the platform that God will use to bless you. Not just to bless you, to bless others. Joseph doesn't diminish their wrongdoing. He says, you intended to harm me. But then he pivots to a bigger truth that they couldn't see. They said, God intended it for good. And that's not denial. That's discernment. Joseph's ability to see God's purpose through the pain changes everything. Back to my story, I was out on the farm. And our house was sold and I had bought a brand new car and I sold it. because I had a company vehicle and all this. And I thought, we thought, this was it. This is where we're retiring. This is the vision that God gave me years ago. We've achieved it. We've made it. And then the next thing you know, it's all gone. We were crushed under the uncertainty of where we were going to go, what we were going to do, where I was going to work. We were disappointed. My heart was breaking because I thought this is what God wanted. And I felt like the whole thing completely exploded in my face. And I prayed, God, why me? What's the point of all of this? It wasn't until a year later at my ordination service that it all came full circle. If I would have stayed there, I would not have become a pastor. I would not have been ordained. God said, wait a minute, I took you here to show you something, but I got more for you. I wouldn't be here, we wouldn't be here in Nevada if that never happened. I would have been fine being licensed and, you know, being part-time in the church and focusing out on the recovery. But see, God says, no, I got something more for you. And I can tell you that more doesn't come easy. I'm leveling up, leveling up. What I thought was the end was just the beginning of something even greater. God used what I thought was a breakdown to build something greater than I could have ever imagined. And here's what I learned. Pain is guaranteed, but despair is optional. You can choose to be in despair. Pain is coming. Nobody is exempt. Romans 8:28 reminds us, for we know that all things... Some things, all things work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When Paul says that in all things, God is working for the good, the phrase carries an idea that God is actively orchestrating, harmonizing, and weaving every event, every decision, every circumstance into our lives for his ultimate purpose. Ready for another word? There's this Greek word called synergia. It's not synergio, it's synergia. Which means to work together, to cooperate, or to partner with. It's where we get this modern day word synergy. The idea that multiple parts come together to create something greater than the sum of their individual contributions. Synergia reminds us that God is not passively observing our lives. He's actively involved in every detail. He's the one coordinating chaos, bringing together the good and the bad, and the seemingly random into a divine masterpiece. Let me unpack that a little bit more. The word doesn't imply that only the good things are used. God takes all things, the pain, the joy, the mistakes, the victories, and synergizes them into a perfect plan. Even when we can't see it, God is always working behind the scenes. Joseph's ability to forgive his brothers wasn't just an act of kindness. It was an act of faith. He believed in the sovereign God who could take human evil and synergize them into his purpose. Does that make sense now? He takes the good and the bad and pulls it all together and brings it for your purpose. He brings it for Joseph's purpose. He sees the big picture. This points us to the ultimate example of God bringing all things to work for good, or to synergize them. The purpose of the pain, the cross. It's the same thing with the cross and Jesus. What was intended as the greatest act of evil, crucifying the Son of God, became the greatest act of redemption. Acts 2:23 says, "This man was handed to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you," talking to the people who crucified him, "with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross." It says, let me say it again, the man you handed over to you by God, God handed Jesus over knowing that he was going to go to the cross for God's purpose. For Jesus stands in the garden, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." When we looked at it, the disciples, put yourself in their place. They were sitting there probably thinking, "Look at what you did. Look at what you did. This is bad. You killed the Son of Man. You killed the Messiah. You did bad." And it wasn't bad. It was good. Perspective. The cross was not an accident. It was God's plan to save you, save me, all of humanity. Joseph's story is a shadow of this greater truth. God can take what looks like destruction and turn it into deliverance. I got 3 points here. We need to stop asking, "Why me, God?" and start asking, "What is God doing?" Pain becomes productive when we place it in God's hands. Sometimes we get so comfortable in our pain that we don't know how to let it go. We use it as a weapon, the wrong weapon. When we give it to God, he's going to use it as a good weapon. Second one is we choose forgiveness over bitterness. Joseph didn't let his pain define him. He had every right to be mad at his brothers. And instead of seeking revenge because he had the power to do it, he extended grace. Who do you need to forgive today? And the third one, you need to trust that your story isn't over yet. Some of us get to a point where we're like, "You know what? My story's done." Ha ha. The story's just getting started if you put them in the hands of the creator of the entire cosmos. You know what he does? He is a creator. We don't create, we build upon what he's already created. I don't know about you, but I trust my life into the hands of the creator. I see a lump of clay. He sees a masterpiece. Even though that lump of clay doesn't become a beautiful masterpiece, but in his hands, in time, it does. God's purpose isn't to destroy you, it's to develop you. I've heard this before. "Well, I'm not going to go back to church. The church hurt me." I'm sorry. Hear me as a pastor. If you've been hurt by the church, I am sorry that people did that to you. I'm sorry that he did that. People do that to you. God won't do that to you. He will not ever let you out of his hand unless you choose it. He loves you. And the moment that we can walk out of that and forgive, we start living in grace. We start living in freedom because it's not the bitterness, it's the forgiveness that leads us to a path of righteousness. Joseph's brother thought they had written the final chapter of his story when they sold him and threw him in a pit and then sold him. But God was the author and he wasn't finished yet. The same is true for you. What will you place in God's hands? when life seems messy, when it hurts, when it doesn't make sense, remember this. The same God who turns Joseph's pit into a platform can turn your pain into purpose. I never thought I would be able to get over the hurt of that car accident that I was in. I wished it was me. And God now is taking a very traumatic day and has used that story to change, I'm telling you, thousands of lives. Thousands of people have heard that story, God's story. I'm just the vessel. It's in His hands now. The opportunities for us to go around and speak and talk about what God, what the devil meant to destroy, God used for His purpose. And the moment we can stand confident in that is the moment that we can surrender it to God and we can walk in it. God has a story. And I'm going to tell you, most of the time, just like Joseph, it's not all the good things that He's going to use. It's going to be the bad things. The struggles, the hurts, the things that you've gone through are the things that He uses because He gets the glory in those. When you do it, you get the glory. And we already said that it's His will, His glory, His kingdom. Joseph's story reminds us of this powerful truth. The unknown isn't a dead end. It's a setup for God's plan. It's not the dead end. So this week, when you face the unexpected, commit to doing the next right thing, even when it is hard. Look and think about Joseph. Go home and read the whole story again. I'll say it again because you're going to love it. Be able to say, okay, God, I know that this person at work is wanting to do this, but does this show me as a good character? Does this show a character that you want to show other people by my lifestyle? Maybe you're still in school and you see somebody getting bullied. Stand up for that person getting bullied. Come beside them, help them. Because it's the right thing to do. This week, when you face unexpected things, commit to doing the next right thing. Speak with integrity. Act in faith and trust that God is with you every step of the way. Remember what the enemy meant for evil, God uses for good. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the life of Joseph. Thank you even in the midst of his suffering and his pain and everything that was thrown at him, that he stayed faithful, that he kept doing the next right thing, and you elevated him to a place where it wasn't about him, but it was about you and what you were going to do through him to save many, many, many lives. Father, do that kind of work in us. Let us become so hungry for doing the next right thing that it changes our families. It changes our marriages, it changes our kids, it changes our community. And Father, if there's somebody in the room today that doesn't even know you, that's their next right step. That we would go back to the cross and remember that it was a day of tragedy, but it was the greatest day that we could ever have. The work of Jesus on the cross is our forgiveness. It says that you love us more than we love ourselves sometimes. It says that you would send your only Son into this world to forgive us so that we might have a relationship with you. And so if there's anybody in this room today that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, today is a new day. Today is a brand new day. God has a promise on the other side of this that He wants to reveal. God is in the business of restoration. He's in the business of restoring marriages and lives and bringing about integrity into our lives. And if that's you, if you don't know Jesus, throw your hand up, every head bowed, every eye shut, because I don't want anybody looking. Because this isn't something this is the greatest decision that you could ever possibly make. Don't leave here today without having Jesus. Father, for the rest of us in this room, we thank you that you love us even in the midst of our brokenness. We love you, and we know that you're not done with us. Synergize our lives. Bring about your purpose and your plan. We want to experience you more. We love you. We trust you to turn our struggles into something beautiful for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.